Okay, let's pray. Father, I love you. Thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for being good to us. I thank you for just calling us out, allowing us to be a part of your ministry. We were talking about, you know, just the needs in the body. And, you know, it's not just with the E-Wing as we were talking about. There's a lot of ministries that man could use some people. And so I pray that you would just send forth laborers to the harvest, because you're really doing something at HBF right now. As I look around, I see new people and new faces. People are getting saved. And so we really, as the faithful, need to be on our A-game and just be busy about your business. You know, I don't want to be the one who's taking a break when you come back, Lord. So I want to be busy about everything that we're doing. I pray you're blessing our time in the Word daily as we're just trying to grow in you and just trying to be faithful to you. And I just thank you for, you know, just the class in general. And, you know, it's just there's so many people that every week are in ministry doing different things. I know people are going through things and they just want to be faithful to you. So I pray that you would just continue to bless us. Just bless your Word today as we jump in to Acts chapter 7 and just look at a really faithful man. And I pray that we could maybe take a page out of his book and apply that to our life. So I pray you just speak to us today. Just be with the Shipley family this week as, you know, they're going through just the loss of a loved one. I pray you just comfort Deanne and just allow her to just press forward. And I just pray that you would just bless your church and get the glory for all of it. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 7. We went through an entire chapter last week. And so my goal is to get through the entire next chapter, chapter 7 today. It's probably not going to happen, even with just skimming through some of it. So anyway, if you missed last week, you kind of missed how we got to where we're at. And so if you're looking for a title today, title it No Going Back. And so we'll get to what that means here in a minute. But in chapter 6, it was a short chapter. So, I mean, yes, we did get through an entire chapter, but it was only 15 verses. And so, you know, there were some different things we looked at. And we looked at this cycle. I was going to erase this, but this cycle of what ministry is like. And it seems like when you have traction in ministry, what will happen? Traction, you know, Brian always says friction brings traction, but I'll tell you that traction sometimes will also bring friction, because we're in a spiritual war and the devil's not really excited about us getting things done for God. And so when it seems like traction's going on, something will always happen, right? And there'll be some sort of friction. And it's how we handle the friction in ministry that defines who we will be as a church. We talked about that last week. And, you know, there will always be friction. You will always be paired up with people in ministry, you know, paired up with people in church that it seems like they're just sandpaper. And that's okay, because God is using them to work off your rough edges, right? It's not sandpaper in the sense of they're rough. It's probably the fact that they're trying to, God's using them to smooth you out and make you a more refined minister in the gospel. And so anyway, it'll bring friction. And what you do with that defines who we are as a church. Typically when there's friction, there's some sort of godly wisdom, right? And you have to go back and listen to this if you want all the context of it. But there'll be some sort of godly wisdom. And a lot of people, they don't stop themselves at the friction. People don't like to live their life in friction. There are some that do. But most people, they don't like that. So they try to find their best way out of it. But they live their life in this stage right here. They've heard godly wisdom and they just don't want to obey it, right? They know there's a problem of some sort. What you call a problem, you can call it whatever you want. There's some sort of issue, and they've received godly wisdom, whether it's through a sermon, whether it's through direct access to the Word of God. God has spoke to them, you know, whether it's from actual counsel, and they know this is what I need to do to take the next step and grow. The problem is most people, they just don't get to the obedient action, right? And then typically, if you ever do get to that point, when you have obedient action, that brings you back to the point in ministry where it's like there's traction. We're getting things done. The church is growing. Things are hopping. All these different things. So that's what was going on in Acts chapter 6. And we ended the chapter with talking about this guy named Stephen. And, you know, there was the religious leaders, because first it was inside the church and they handled it well. And then there was some schism outside of the church. And these religious leaders were trying to accuse him, and they couldn't even come up with the right thing to say. It was a lot like when they were trying to accuse Jesus. Nobody's account could agree with one another. Like, we just don't like him because we don't like him, right? He just doesn't make us feel good, right? And, well, let me just tell you, it's not about your feelings anyway. But anyway, we just don't really like him. And so we ended the chapter with, you know, basically, the religious leaders, they were bribing people from the outside to you know, because they didn't want to be liars. And so they're like, we'll just bribe you. Come and say this about him, right? And so that's where we were at. And we ended the chapter, and it said, in verse 13, and they set up false witness, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. They couldn't even talk about him anymore. They were just like, he's against our religious feelings is what they were really after, right? For we have heard him say, for that this day Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered. Oh my gosh, we might have to change and grow a little bit. In verse 15 it said, and all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as had been the face of an angel. And that leads us right into chapter 7, right? And that's what we're going to get to. So let me ask you a question to get started, right? Even though we're 15 minutes in, let me ask you a question to get started. And it's just kind of to make this personal. Because you could read Acts chapter 7 and be like, that has absolutely nothing to do with me, right? That's a really good story. And it is. It is a really good story. He's a faithful man doing a faithful thing. But my goal in Passpoint has always been, how can that apply to me? What can I take from that and actually grow from it? And so that's kind of what I want to look at today. Have you ever been in a situation, why are you, just stop being mean to her, right? She is a perfect little girl, and then they just are mean to her. Anyway, have you ever been in a situation in life where you knew that after today, after this thing that you're getting ready to do, you're getting ready to go through, right? After this decision that I'm going to make, things will never be the same, right? And we've all probably been there in different times of life. I know that, like, after this, things are never going to be the same. After this, there's no going back to life as it was, right? Getting married's that way, right? After this, things will never be the same. It's no longer all about me. It's now, you know, I would say 50-50, but it's really not. That's not how marriage is. Marriage is not 50-50. It's you give 100 and they give 100, right? That's how a godly marriage works. It's kind of like having kids. Life is never the same after you have kids. You know, I think most people in here, they can agree to that. It's not a bad thing. It's just life is never the same after you have kids. There is no going back. Having more kids, right? Once you have kids. I remember, and I would say this to them, even though they're not in here. I remember when Brady and Holly, they had 3 kids. And, you know, they were doing life. They were young. And then they found out that she was pregnant. And she wasn't just pregnant. She was pregnant with twins. They weren't going from 3 to 4. They were going from 3 to 5. And I'm just telling you, you could ask them, even today, there's no going back from that, right? Life is not the same. You know, it's just how it is. Maybe you come across the situation where it's like, you know, I'm having to move for my job, and like, this is a big deal. We're having to uproot our lives, and you know, if I make this decision, there's no going back. There is no, like, once I leave where I'm at, there is no just like, oh, hey, take me back. No, it's not like that. You just know that, like, that's why these decisions are really important to seek God's face on. But what about the spiritual things? These are just worldly things. What about the spiritual things? What, shouldn't getting saved be on that list? Shouldn't getting saved change your life to where it's never going to be the same, right? Shouldn't that be what you think? Shouldn't joining the ministry be the same way? Like, hey, once I get in the ministry, this isn't a temporary, like, this is a lifestyle. I'm bought in. Like, I'm doing this thing. I'm a part of the ministry. You know, and the ministry doesn't have to mean one particular, but I'm a part of what God is doing from now until Jesus comes back. Or he raptures me out of here, right? Or however that works, right? And shouldn't it be that way? Shouldn't taking a real stand for Christ in a non-Christian world, shouldn't that kind of be on that list? Right? And as I was thinking about this, I was reading this story, and I'm not trying to puff myself up at all, but there was a time in my life where I knew that, like, once I made this decision, there was no going back. Right? And I typically don't talk about this, but there was a time when I had worked at a place for a lot of years. I'd been there for, 10 plus years. So much so that, like, I had worked my way up, and it had nothing to do with me. God had just blessed it through the years, and, you know, I was running the, not the entire company, but I was, you know, I was the operations manager for all the sand plants in Kansas City, right? And it was a good thing. God was blessing it. I didn't love the job, but it was, very financially, rewarding, and it was pretty easy for the most part. I was able to deal with people and grow people through it. And I actually felt like the ministry was, you know, I was able to disciple people. I was able to bring people in, right, through, you know, I remember being able to hire Jackson and I hired Brady. And there was just different people that at times I was able to bring people in. It was a really good thing. And, you know, I felt like even the lost people that I worked with, they knew where I stood. And God was really using it, I thought, even though it wasn't, you know, the most God-glorifying job, but it was comfortable, right? It was comfortable. But there were some things that happened, and my boss changed. The guy that was super family-oriented, that had hired me, that was the president of the company, he had a mysterious heart attack, and he didn't die, but he was no longer with the company, even though nobody really got to talk to him after that, and nobody really could prove that he had a heart attack. But anyway, he was no longer there, right? It was a really weird deal, and so this new guy comes in, and he was off of another branch of the company, and I mean, I would say it to the guy's face, he was not easy to work for. He was all about him, and it was all about the things that he had come from, and he was like sandpaper to me. We did not get along great. I wasn't going to change my stance on the way that I stood up for my guys in Kansas City, and I didn't really care how they did things in Central Missouri. This is how we did things in Kansas City, and I knew that I was that buffer between the guys that worked under me and what they were going to try to do to the company. So anyway, all this was going on, and through all that, they were changing the way that we did the paperwork, and you know, I was having to sign off on things. And as I went from like a manager of people to it seemed like I was a manager of spreadsheets and of numbers. And I'm like, this is totally not me. If you guys know me, I like to have my hands on everything that I do. And it was just not good. And so the more that I'm tracking this stuff, and all of a sudden the numbers weren't adding up. And, you know, it was like, oh, we're charging all this stuff from this other side of the company to you and to your plants and these different things. And I would ask about them, and he's like, oh, well, that's just kind of how we're going to have to do things. And I'm like, it's showing that we're taking a loss. It's looking really bad on me, and not just me, but it's looking really bad on my guys. And it was just not good. And it was kind of like, well, just, you just need to look the other way. You know, and at some point I was like, I can't continue to do this. And I called him out personally, and he's like, well, this is how we're going to do things. And it finally got to the point where I was so frustrated with it, I was so fed up with it, and I was convicted about it, that we had this new business manager, and everything was supposed to report to the business manager, that I was like, you know what I'm going to do? I can't do this anymore, so I'm at least going to make it out in the open. And so I sent an email, knowing that after this email, things are probably never going to be the same. And, you know, but this is what's going on. Like, these things, these numbers, they're not adding up, and I don't know where it's going. I'm just telling you, it's not charged to us, and it really has nothing to do with me and my guys. And so anyway, I knew when I sent it that, well, things were going to change drastically one way or the other. And I'm not much of a storyteller, but I say all that to say that that happened, and within a week, I didn't have a job there anymore, right? And it was a shock. Not so much that, like, I didn't really... It is what it is. Like, I could have just kept going along to get along, but God wasn't getting glorified in that situation. And I knew that at some point, like, I had to do something. I couldn't just keep going like it was. The guys that were looking at me, they were starting to question things, and I'm like, this is not what we stand for. This is definitely not what I stand for. And, you know, sometimes you just know that, like, after this decision, things aren't going to be the same. I was comfortable there. Things were easy there, and I didn't know what that was going to mean. When I made that decision to take a stand, to no longer simply go along to get along, I knew things would never be the same. I knew that there would not be any going back. This is where we find Stephen in the book of Acts chapter 7. He's put in a position where they have accused him, and he could have very easily been like, yeah, I know that's what I said, but, you know, we're just trying to grow and do this. And he could have said the right things to get out of the situation that he was in very easily. And most of you guys know, by the end of Acts chapter 7, he's stoned to death, right? So obviously that's not the stand that he took. He decided to take a stand. He decided to know that, like, you know what? I know that this might not be the easy thing to do, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do what's right and what's godly. And what happens, happens. Right? And sometimes in life, you have to take that stand. And I'm not saying that you're all in a position where... And by the way, to finish the story, God blessed it 100-fold. It was hard for a while because I had to really walk by faith. And, you know, there was... It really, as far as employment went, I wasn't really walking by faith anymore. I was walking by what was easy. And so, but God blessed it, and he allowed, you know, Paige and I to get together and decide that, you know, maybe this is really what God wants us to do. And, you know, we started the business that we'd been doing on the side anyway, and God's blessing it. So, praise the Lord for all that. But things changed. And that's kind of where Stephen is, right, in this situation. Right? He's at a crossroads, Stephen is, of am I all in or am I mostly in for Christ? And there's nothing wrong with being mostly in for Christ. I would rather be mostly in for Christ than not in at all, right? Most people, the people who are mostly in for Christ, they're going to be in heaven. That's much better than being in hell, right? But that's where he's at. He's at this crossroads of am I all in or am I mostly in? I would guess that some of us today have situations in our lives, and some of them are bigger than others, but they have situations in our lives that have us at the same crossroads. Am I all in or am I most of the way in, right? Where am I at? And sometimes you think you know, but you really have to ask yourself that question. What you decide in situations like these depicts the type of disciple that you're going to be, right? Are you one of the 12 or are you one of the 3? I mean, I would, being one of the 12 disciples, there's something to say about that. I was one of the 12 closest guys to Jesus. But then you've got Peter, James, and John, right? Those guys, they were really close, right? What you decide to do in these situations decides if, are you Judas or are you John, right? Where are you at in this thing? What you do in situations like these really depicts the type of disciple that you're going to be. There's no amount of church, by the way, that can grow you in situations like these. There's no amount of religion. There's no amount of teaching that's going to grow you when situations like these come up. It's really what God's doing in your own personal life. Right? There's no amount of teaching that's going to make you do the right thing. There's no amount of me prodding you that's going to encourage, it might encourage you, but you have to be the one that makes it. It's simply a decision that every disciple, every Christian has to make on their own. Am I all in or am I mostly in? I said it a different way several weeks ago. Like, am I giving or am I guarding? You know, talking about our time, talent, and treasures. Am I giving it all or am I guarding some of it back for me? Right? And it really boils down to that. And so that's kind of the situation that the Apostle Stephen is in. And so I'm not going to read the first lot of verses of this, because basically here's what happens. He has an opportunity to speak, right? It says in verse 1, then said the high priest, are these things so? These things that they're accusing you. And he has an opportunity to answer. And so he gives this long, you could call it a dissertation, this long explanation, this long apology, not meaning like I'm sorry an apology, but like rebuttal to what they have said. And I don't have time to read it all. You could read it. If I was to read it all to you, you'd be like, yeah, I know all those things. But I'm just going to point out some of the highlights, because here's what he does. He understands who he's talking to. He's talking to religious leaders. So he's talking to Jews that are trying to trap him in his words. So he understands who he's talking to. And so in a situation where you are given an opportunity to speak, you need to understand who you're talking to, right? How are you going to get the gospel to them? If you're talking to somebody who is super intellectual and, you know, you can't share the gospel with them, like, dumbed down black and white. They need to hear it in big words and this, that, and the other. The same way is true on the other side of the things. Somebody who is super black and white, you know, just I need the basics of the basics. I don't need to hear words like, you know, dispensations and capitulation and things like that, because they're like, you just went so far over my head, I don't even know what that means, right? And so you need to know who you're talking to. And he did. He knew who he was talking to. He was talking to the Jews. And so here's what he did. He used certain people that he knew that they would understand and relate to, and he used certain events that he knew that they would understand and relate to. And he starts this whole, you know, rebuttal by relating to them. Because you have to be able to relate to somebody before you can just say, and you know what? You're still a sinner because of it. If you can't relate to somebody, if you just knock on somebody's door and you're like, hey, what are you here for? Well, you're a sinner and you're going to die and go to hell. They're probably going to slam the door in your face. You have to find some sort of common ground. Like, hey, you know what? I'm a sinner too. At least, you know, get in the same boat with them, or however that works. He used people like Abraham, right? All the Jews could relate to Abraham. You know, and back in, you know, Genesis 12:1, where he says, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. Things that he knew. He used things like, you know, when Abraham was promised an heir in Isaac, even though he didn't have any kids and he was 90-something years old, right? And they were like, oh, that couldn't have happened, except for it did. And the things that they knew, he used things like the circumcision, the things that the Jews were holding tightly to, you know, and the things, by the way, that these Jewish leaders, they were holding fast to. If you weren't circumcised, you were nothing, right? He used people like Isaac and Jacob, and then all the way down to the 12 patriarchs. That's what goes on in his rebuttal. And, you know, the 12 patriarchs, you know, and then, you know, even talking about Joseph and how he was sold into slavery by, yes, the 12 leaders of the 12 tribes and, you know, those fathers. And how he was sold into Egypt, and he was made governor over Egypt, and he ended up saving his entire family in a time of famine, in one of the weirdest ways possible, hiding himself from his brothers and the whole golden cup thing, all of those things. Go back and read that. And, you know, he talks about Moses, right? Oh, yeah, they can relate to Moses. They're like, oh, well, we're right on board with this guy. He's talking about Abraham and Moses and all the things that Moses did, how, you know, he was raised in Pharaoh's house and how he killed an Egyptian, you know, trying to relate to his, you know, Jewish brothers. And, well, that really blew up in his face, because trying to do that in defense of his Jewish brothers, they just held that against him. And, you know, he ends up fleeing to Midian because of it. He uses the story of, you know, Moses encountering the burning bush and, you know, God using that scenario to really call him out to go back to his people. And in Acts chapter 7, the Jews are like, yeah, we remember that too. We're right on board. Yeah, those things are true. Talking about when God parted the Red Sea for Moses and how Moses was the one who received the law. All these things are good and dandy, and they're tracking right with him. But then in verse 39, things start to change just a little bit. He's been saying all these things that they really relate to, right? And they're just like, yeah, 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 they're just the amen choir. But then in verse 39, things start to shift just a little bit. Go to verse 39 in chapter 7. It says, to whom our fathers, talking about all the things that we've talked about so far and the law that God gave to Moses, to whom our fathers would not obey. That's like the first shade that he threw on, well, really anything that the Jews had done throughout their entire history. Although every one of those stories, you could go back and find fault in the way that the Jews handled them. But he says, to whom our fathers would not obey. But they thrust him from them and in their hearts turning back again in Egypt. Well, I'm sure that was the first thing that they were like, wait a minute. It wasn't our fault, right? We didn't do that. Well, actually, you did. And he talks about later from there, things start to really go from, oh yeah, all the things that built up the Jewish culture to the things that tore down the Jewish culture. There was this turning point. He starts talking about the golden calf that they built while Moses was on the Mount. He starts talking about how God gave them up to idolatry after that. Talking about the God of Molech. And if you know anything about the God of Molech, that's the God that pagan cultures and even some of the Jews, they would sacrifice their children to God on the altar, right? To gain favor with God. Because if you would sacrifice one of your children, then the rest of your children would be blessed more. People still do this today, right? I remember being in India and passing a temple and, you know, Pradeep saying, we don't talk about that temple. And come to find out it was a temple to Molech. And it's just crazy. And, you know, talking about, the God of, Rephaim, or however you pronounce that, and it's just another pagan god. And so things are going, as fast as they were going uphill for him talking up the Jewish culture, now they're going downhill very quickly. He's talking, this is where we came from. That's what Stephen's saying. This is where we came from. And then he goes to David and how David wanted to build a house for God. He talks about Solomon and how Solomon actually did build a house for God. And at this point, Stephen, he's like, but let's get to the point. I could keep talking about our heritage. I could talk about all the prophets that God sent that we killed or didn't listen to, this, that, or the other, but he doesn't. He gets to verse 48 to 50, right? This is where things start to really go downhill. And then he just falls off the cliff. He says, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Talking about, oh, David wanted to build a temple, and then Solomon did build a temple, because that was a big thing in Jewish culture. We made a house for God. Right? And if it wouldn't have been for them people who came in and sacked it, when we were the only people who wanted to make a house for God, and they're really puffing themselves up because of that. They're still, even today, because remember, the whole thing that they were accusing him of was blaspheming the temple of God. Right? That's the start of the whole thing. They were saying, he said Jesus is going to tear the temple down, right? And build it back up, and we stand for that temple. Well, he gets to this point. Yeah, I know David wanted to build a temple. I know Solomon did build a temple, but you get to verse 48, he says, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophets. That's like a slap in the face. They're wanting to stand up for the house of God, and he's saying, God doesn't need your house. Right? That's basically what he's saying. He says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? At this point, they're probably fuming. Wait a minute. Yeah, I know. At this point, they're probably fuming. You were talking up the Jewish culture, and now you're telling us how we're the ones, we shouldn't even be standing up. Yeah, and then Stephen, he says something. He makes a decision that he knows at this point there's no going back. Right? Because even at that point he could be like, and talk himself back off the cliff. Everything that he said. But at this point he knows, like, am I all in or am I kind of in? This is where he's at. Well, you get to verse 51 to 53. He says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears." Yeah, I know you're circumcised physically, but you're not circumcised and hardened ears. "You do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." It's not just that you're bad, it's your dad was bad too, right? It's one thing to talk about somebody, you talk about their family too. He's like, "As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers." Right? He just lays it out there in verse 53. "Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." He knows that once I go there, there's no going back. Right? Once I say this, there's no coming back from it. And that's where he's at. He says this thing, but he knows, like, okay, I'm in trouble now. Right? There's no coming back. Sometimes you know in your life, whatever situation it is, I know if I make this decision, I know if I take this stand, I know if I go all in, there's no getting back out. I know if I put my name down, like, there's no coming back. I've signed up for this trip, I'm not getting off of it, I'm going. And I know when I go, God's gonna call me. Sometimes you just know that. You just know that, like, when I go all in, I knew when it was at a vision conference. I knew, like, I was in HBI, I was going through it, I was in, I was mostly in, I was doing everything, but I knew, like, when I told God, "You can have it all of what we've got, we'll do whatever you want us to do. It could be here, it could be there, we don't care." I knew that, like, there was no backing up from that decision. And it really hasn't been. And I knew that, like, once I went all in, like, you're signing up for whatever God calls you for from here on out. You're not signing up for some of the mission field or certain places. You're signing up for wherever God calls you. And sometimes when you make a decision, like, it's not just for you, it's for your family. I knew at that time that if God was to call us, like, we had kids that would have had to go with us. We, God, that wasn't in His providence for our life at that time. I'm not saying that it might not be in the future. Who knows? But you just know. When I take this stand, it's for real. And that's where Stephen was. And he takes the stand. And so here's what I want to get to, and we have no way we're going to get through all of it, but I can at least get starting scratching on the surface, because this is where it applies to you, right? This is where it can really apply to you, and you're going to have to come back next week or at least listen to next week to make it all make sense, but the week after next, because it ain't going to be next week, right? Three things about a disciple who's all in that you see in just the rest of the chapter. Three things about a disciple who's all in. The first thing you see in the first part of verse 55. He says all this. And he says, "But he," being Stephen, "being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven." The first thing about a disciple who's all in is they're full of the Holy Spirit, right? They don't just have the Holy Spirit. I understand. I've read the Bible enough times. I've taught the Bible enough times to understand that, like, when you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit, right? And you get all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. I understand that. There isn't any amount of good works that you can do that's going to buffer up or make the Holy Spirit, like, bigger in your life. There are a lot of things that you can do to quench the Holy Spirit as well, though. There are a lot of things that you can do to make the Holy Spirit that you have contained in some small little box inside of you, where you only open the door at certain times, only when we come to church, only when this goes on. And so I understand, you have all the Holy Spirit, but you are the one who controls how much that Holy Spirit comes out. And so the question is, are you full of the Holy Spirit? A disciple who's all in, they're full of the Holy Spirit. I get it. We've all got the Holy Spirit if we're saved. Yes, I understand that. They don't just have it. They're full of it, right? And you know what I'm talking about. You've met somebody who's full of it, right? And we say that. Man, you're full of it. Well, they're full of Jesus, right? They're just full, right? Acts 6:5. Talks about Stephen, the first time we hear about Stephen, and it says he's a man full of the Holy Ghost. This man's testimony, from the first time we hear about him until the last time that we hear about him, he's got Jesus just running out of him. It's just boiling out of him. Stephen's life testimony was not mostly in for Jesus. He was all in, all the time. If we, not me, because I wouldn't do this, but if we corporately were to ask your family, or your coworkers, or your buddies on the golf course, or the people that you hang out with, or you fill in the blank of what group we're talking about. Are you full of the Holy Ghost? Are you full of Jesus? I'm not asking your buddies or your family or your coworkers, are you a Christian? Yeah, obviously. I'm guessing that everybody in here has made it clear at some point enough that, yeah, I'm a Christian, right? Maybe by just not cussing around them or living a little bit different. Yes, I'm not saying if I was to ask them, are you a Christian? Okay, well, that's great that they know that. I'm not asking them, do you go to church? Yeah, I'm sure you've told them that you go to church sometimes. I'm not asking them, hey, yeah, do you pray before your meals and things like that? Those are great things, right? Most Christians do those things, by the way, right? People who are mostly in for Jesus, they do those things. Now, I'm saying if I was to ask those people, if we were to ask those people, are you full of Jesus? What's their answer going to be? A disciple who's all in, they're full of Jesus. Like full. Like not just like almost full, we don't want it, I'm talking about full. When something is full, it doesn't mean that, when something is full, it doesn't simply contain it, it's overflowing with it. Right? You can fill your gas tank up and we can say it's full, it's not actually full until it starts running out. I mean, that's just the truth of the matter. Like, when it's to the brim and it can't hold anymore. Like, that's where we should be in our relationship with Christ. We should be filling it up daily. And it talks about that in the Gospels, how, you know, He is the water. He's the bread of life. We fill ourselves up with that. And it's not like we just get enough to be content and satisfied. Yeah, you need to do that for yourself. But for the rest of the world, you've got to put so much in that it starts to run out on other people. That it starts to just, like, spill out every now and then. Like, oh, I bumped into you and some Jesus got on you, right? Because there was so much in me that I just couldn't contain it, right? Like, that's, I'm not saying that you have got enough to contain you or to keep you content. Yeah, you should do that. You should do that daily. Daily time in the Word for you. But there should be so much of it that it's like, when I'm around you, I just can't help but like get a little on you. Because I'm full of it, right? I'm just so full of the Holy Ghost. I'm so full. And that's what it talks about when he says that this guy, Stephen, he didn't say those things being kind of in for Jesus. I'm telling you. He knew what was getting ready to happen. There was no question. These people were not happy about what was going on with the growth of this new church. And they were ready to make an example out of somebody. And well, he gave them plenty of reason to make an example out of him. He was full of Jesus, right? A disciple who is all in has Jesus just flowing out of them. The question is that where we're at? Right? If you're someone who is all in for Jesus, it just kind of falls out. It just rolls out of you. And that's the first thing that you'll see out of somebody who is all in and not just kind of in. And there's two more points. I guess we're going to have to get to them next week. And, you know, I'll tell you what they are. That way, if you're not here, you can at least know. But it gets really good from here. And I understand, like, this story doesn't really apply to you, except for it actually applies to every one of us every day. It's easy to say, well, that has nothing to do with me. Except for the end of Acts chapter 7, it makes it apply to you directly. Are you Stephen or are you not? Are you one of the 12 or are you one of the 3? Are you kind of in or are you all in? Like, are you just in for when following Jesus is cool? Or are you all in for when following Jesus is hard? Because that's what it really contains. The next thing that you'll see in their life, and you can write them down if you want to, or you can just come back and I'll teach through them. But the next thing you'll see is, you know, they see Jesus in his rightful place. I actually really want to get to that one because there's some doctrinal stuff in there that's really cool about how when he looks up, he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And like there's some D2 level teaching in there that's just really cool. I really like that passage. But anyway, and then the third thing that you'll see in somebody who is, you know, just all in for Jesus is they understand the battle's bigger than them. Right, and you'll see these things as we go the rest of the way through it. So I guess it's going to be a couple weeks before we get back to it. But really, it really doesn't matter what the situation is in life that you're going through, that God is God in your life for whatever reason, you got to make the decision. And am I for real about this? Am I all in or am I just most of the way in? Like, am I bought in or am I most of the way in? Right? There's a difference. And let me just tell you, being most of the way in will get you to heaven. Being most of the way in will get most of the world to think that, man, you're really religious. You're a really good Christian. I really don't care what the rest of the world thinks. I want Jesus to look at me and know that I'm all in. Not just on the outside, but in my heart. Because a lot of times we can make the outside look like, oh, we're so bought in. But our heart's so bitter about, I've got to go take care of the kids again. I've got to go do this again. It's my turn again. And man, who cares what you're doing on the outside? Jesus is looking at that and he's like, oh, there's some more wood for the fire. There's some more hay at the judgment seat of Christ. There's some more. And those things that you're doing, they're only for men. And they're all going to burn at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm like, why would you want that? Stop trying to fool men and decide to please Christ. Right? Build up some gold, silver, and precious stones for your account instead of just building up this big, massive bonfire that Jesus is going to be like, okay, well, here's the match. Glad you got your glory for it while you were here. And so, and decide, am I for real about it? Am I all in or am I just kind of in? And don't play games. And if you know that, you know, I'm just kind of in right now, at least you know, and at least you've admitted it. Right? The problem is, and I'll just give you a quick heads up, Jesus isn't super cool with people that are halfway in. Revelation chapter 3, he's got a little bit to say about that. You know, because the church age of today is Laodicea, and we're kind of half in and we're kind of half out. And Jesus is like, you know what that makes me want to do? Vomit you out of my mouth. That's basically what he says. So he says, spew thee out of my mouth. But, you know, you get the picture. Dramatic effect there. He's not cool with it. So decide, am I all in or am I all out? Because that's really what you're deciding. Because being kind of in, that's not really in at all. So, all right, let's pray. We'll get back to the rest of this in a couple weeks, but there's something really cool here, and there's something that we need to learn from a man like Stephen. And so let's pray. Father, I love you. I thank you for today. I thank you for just the short amount of time we had in your word this morning, and I pray that it's convicting to our hearts. I know it's convicting just to me to make sure that, you know, the things that I'm doing, I'm really doing them for your glory and not for my own, and they're all for you. I'm laying them at your feet. I'm not trying to take any of the glory from it, Lord. So I pray that you would convict our hearts. I know everybody, as they hear something like this, they're thinking different things. And I pray that you would just be the author and the finisher of our faith, and that you would try us and grow us, and that we would just give you the glory back for it, and that we're not just building up wood, hay, and stubble to our account, Lord, but we're building up things that actually matter. And so I pray that you would just convict us, grow us, make us more like you. Be with Pastor Brian as he preaches to us today. Just get the glory for all of it. Allow everything that we do, Lord, to bring you the glory. In Christ's name, amen.